tonight. Very glad to welcome our brother, Dr. Johnson, tonight. We welcome him sincerely in our Savior's precious name. We've had many times, we always enjoy him as he comes to preach the Word of God, and we're going to ask him to come bring God's Word to our hearts just now.
Thank you very much, Reverend Dean. It's a great joy to be here tonight. Could we open our Bibles at Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1, this book that had such an effect upon Martin Luther. Later in his ministry, he wrote a commentary on this book. And some hundreds of years later, there was a very religious minister of the Church of England, had been a missionary and yet wasn't saved. Isn't that amazing? In the ministry, a missionary, and wasn't really converted. I'm talking about John Wesley. But John Wesley went to a meeting in Aldersgate, London, and he said, as a man read Martin Luther's preface to his commentary on Romans, my heart was strangely warmed, and I knew that my sins were forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Martin Luther, brought to Christ through the book of Romans and other scriptures, writes a commentary. Hundreds of years later, John Wesley, founder of Methodism, converted through the comments that Luther made on this great book. Well, Romans chapter 1, just for time, I'll read from verse 14. Notice the I ams. The I ams. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Could we turn to chapter 4 and verse 5? It would be profitable to read the end of chapter 3, of course, about justification, what that means. But in chapter 4, verse 5, for time, just one verse. Chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, that means to declare righteous, good people, religious people, no, the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. If you wish one of those booklets on Luther, the man who changed the world, we just ordered 4,000 more this afternoon, and they'll be ready in a few days, so we can certainly get more to anybody can't get one this evening as you're leaving. It's just a small booklet. Actually, it contains much of what's on the boards here in booklet form. Why should we here in 2017 think about a man called Martin Luther, born on November the 10th, 1483, to Hans and Margaret Luther? His father was a mine owner, owned a few mines, wasn't just a simple miner, he owned a few mines. Why should we think about him, man in Germany? I'll tell you why. Because Martin Luther's importance is underlined in this. There are more books about Martin Luther and by Martin Luther than any other individual in Christian history apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Libraries are full of them. And you historians hesitate to attribute too much importance to one individual. That is not the case with Martin Luther. Time magazine, not a Protestant journal, it says he was the last medieval man and the first modern man. Others say he was the most important character in history in the second millennium, that 1,000 years. Another historian said the intellectual modern life would have not come into existence without Martin Luther. He's the man who changed the world. And I would put to you tonight, just by way of introduction, we can thank God for Martin Luther's influence even as citizens. This country that we love. And I would suggest that every citizen in Crossgar, be they Roman Catholic, Protestant, no religion, atheist, ought to be thankful for the influence of Martin Luther, for the privileges and benefits that they enjoy today in our society. Much of it is due to Martin Luther. There's been books written in each one of these. I'll just highlight them very quickly. Politically, freedom of worship, freedom of speech, to vote. All that comes from Luther. I've got a wonderful article, Irish Times. You can read it online. Irish Times. I always like to quote from people you wouldn't expect. Irish Times, the main heading was what we owe to Martin Luther. And it says the freedoms of the Western democracy in other parts of the world are directly related to Martin Luther and his stand for freedom of conscience and for free determination of nation states. In fact, the article states the founding of the United States of America and their constitution is directly linked to Martin Luther. That's what the Irish Times said. The freedom of what we call Western democracies. Martin Luther. If you ever go to Geneva, I have to tell this one. I've been there and I feel bad about it. I missed it. 220 feet long, the great tourist attraction in Geneva, Switzerland, of course, a great Protestant country. Calvin, of course, great ministry there. They have statues of various reformers. And then the smaller statues of people like Oliver Cromwell. But on that, with the different statues, William the Silent, that was King William's great-grandfather, who was a friend of Luther, who was a converted man, then assassinated. He was responsible for chasing the Spanish out of Holland and introducing a great reformation in Holland. That's where you get Orange from, by the way. That was a surname. But on what I didn't know when I was there, and I wish I had, only found out about it later and saw pictures. Do you know there's a relief in the stone? Not a statue, but a relief carved into the stone at the side. You know what it is? Now, think carefully. Switzerland. Monument to the reformers. King William and Queen Mary receiving the Bill of Rights, 1689. Well, what's that there for? Why would Swiss people put that on in 1909 when that was designed? It took up to 1917 to build it. Massive monument. Here's why. Because even citizens of Switzerland, Reformed believers, recognized that freedom politically goes back to Martin Luther and the other reformers and was battled and struggled with Rome over those centuries, and then through King William and Queen Mary and the Glorious Revolution and of course the Boyne, don't let anybody tell you, well, it was a small battle that it wasn't significant, of course it's great significance. And those Swiss people recognised the freedoms that were cemented at the Boyne came from Martin Luther. Freedom of worship, freedom of speech, freedom of an independent judiciary, freedom to elect an MP. It's amazing. Our political freedoms, there's books after book about it. People just take our democracies for granted. If it wasn't for Martin Luther. Musically, our brother Billy sang, do you know we've a lot to of influence goes back to Martin Luther musically. He wrote, by the way, the words and the music for A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It was refined, harmonized, I think the term is, by Johann Sebastian Bach, lived a few centuries later. Do you know what he's known as, by the way? The composer of the Reformation, even though he lived a long time after, because many of his melodies and so on came from Luther. Luther composed music. He wrote hymns. He introduced hymn singing into church worship. Before the Reformation, you didn't go to church to sing hymns. You just stood there while a performance took place, and it was in Latin. And if a choir sang, the choir sang in Latin. You hadn't an idea what went on. Very few people knew it. Musically, there's books written about Luther's influence on music. Educationally, the father of modern education. Germany became the country of libraries and schools. Here's a great saying. With Romanism goes great ornate cathedrals. With Protestantism goes the schools and universities. See, Luther introduced reformed education, Christian schools, the idea that girls as well as boys, rich as well as the poor, ought to be educated to read and write. They influence educationally, they influence scientifically. I nearly want to stop at some of these. The influence socially. The whole social life was changed. Morally it was changed. For when you get back to the gospel, morals are changed. Socially, the Protestant work ethic. That is a real thing, by the way. It's not just Ulster. 1904, Max Weber wrote a classic book. It's classic among
universities, the Protestant work ethic, and back to Luther and Calvin. What does that mean? What do we mean by the Protestant work ethic? Luther, after the Reformation, and he changed things, he said, listen, the hairdresser, the milkmaid, the worker in a factory, it would be today, can serve God and live their life to the glory of God as much as any monk or priest. You say, well, we know that. Do you? People thought in those days if you were going to be holy, you had to become a monk. You couldn't please God by going about your work. By the way, that's something, I don't digress, but that's something I think needs preached again today, even to ourselves. Do you know you serve your God? You serve God while you're at work. Never think, oh, I'll work and then I'll go and serve God in the church. Now, thank God for those who rush home to children's meetings. Please don't misunderstand me, or youth fellowship. Of course we need that. But listen, you serve God the way you work in the factory, or the home, or the shop. You're serving God. And how you work is bringing either glory or disrepute to the name of your Heavenly Father. And Luther taught that you see, when he was young, he thought you could only serve God as a priest. Socially, all you ladies here ought to thank God for Martin Luther. Do you know there's whole books, I have some of them, written by historians who say Martin Luther revolutionized the position of women in society. The position of women under Greek culture and Roman culture and the papacy. Women were kept down. Marriage wasn't looked upon very highly. Martin Luther, even before he married himself, wrote volumes about the dignity of marriage, because Rome taught, oh no, the highest spiritual state was to be celibate as a monk or a nun. Luther said, no, a Christian family. The place of a wife. Of course, he got married. There were some nuns who, through reading pamphlets printed at that time, trusted Christ as Saviour, saw the errors of Rome, and they escaped out of the nunnery, hid in fish barrels. Wonderful story. Read Luther's life. Yes, hid in fish barrels. They all married except one. And she said, there's only two men I'll marry. And the one of them, he was out. I'm going to marry Martin Luther. He says, I'm too busy to marry. And anyway, there was a price in Luther's head by that time. He said, I don't marry, I'd be put to death for the faith. But he did marry. And he wrote this. He wrote it publicly. I did not marry for love. I married for three reasons. To make the devils mad, the angels glad, and despite the Pope. But he came to love her dearly. It's a wonderful romance story, ladies. There's a book I've just bought, a new one I've never seen before, the other day. A wonderful marriage. And the six children. So I don't go down that line. I was preaching one night on that. Luther's family life. He did love her. In fact, he called her my Lord. He said, anything to do with the home and the family, Katie is my Lord, and I obey everything she tells me immediately. Of course, we men are all the same, aren't we? Do we do that too? But he changed. I know it's hard for us to grasp tonight, but he changed the position of marriage and women and socially, and I could go on and on these blessings, but here's what I want to get to tonight. We could give those lectures to a group of students, be they atheist, Roman Catholic, Protestant, whatever, and we could talk about the wonderful benefits to our society through Martin Luther, and we're thankful to God for that. But as Reformed Evangelical Christians, we know those blessings are a result of the rediscovery of the gospel. That's why we remember Martin Luther and thank God for the Reformation. Luther and other reformers did not start a novel denomination among Christian church. They didn't start a new church. Here's what happened. At Pentecost, the New Testament church was formed. During the 1,000 years of the papacy, it was deformed. And under Luther and the other men, it was, listen, reformed. Reformed. nation. It wasn't a new religion. Sometimes Roman Catholics will say that. Where was your church before the Reformation? Of course it was there. It was Rome that left the true church. Don't let anybody ever tell you Protestantism was some new fad. Luther rediscovered the gospel as preached by Christ, the apostles, and the early church. And that's what we rejoice in today. It was the gospel made all these differences. Let me very quickly tell you how he was converted, give you an overview of his life just very quickly. You need to understand his childhood. Born 1483. And you understand his growing up as a child. You need to understand the age in which he lived. It was known as the Dark Ages. And it was dark. Bubonic plague had hit. It was dark. Very dark. Dark morally, dark socially, dark politically. There's no freedom. There was not no such thing as a free nation. Nations were under the Pope. And you cannot understand history without understanding the awful power of the papacy. Have you ever heard the expression, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely? I'm sure some of you have heard that. Do you know where it came from? It's very interesting. I didn't know this. My youngest son knew it. I didn't. I've heard of it. Lord Acton, a brilliant English historian, a devout Roman Catholic. Now, have you got that? A devout Roman Catholic. Now, I'm talking some decades ago. He wrote about the period before the Reformation. You know why he wrote it? To correct a so-called Protestant historian, only Protestant in name, who hadn't gone into the horrible lives of the popes. And he coined that phrase that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And he described the popes of that period as the most evil, wicked men that ever walked the face of the earth. And that's true, by the way. Read any book. When Martin Luther was just 9 years old, Rodrigo Borgia was there on the throne of the papacy. I'm not making this up. Read Peter de Rosso, a still alive Roman Catholic author, where the dark side of the papacy says, I love my Roman Catholic Church. But we must admit, at that time, the popes were the most wicked, immoral men that walked this earth. And the church was rotten. Murders. Immorality. When later on, some of you know the indulgences. You know why the Pope introduced indulgences? To build St. Peter's. And they'll tell you in Germany to pay for the wedding receptions of the numerous children that the Pope had. You knew, of course, the Popes had lots of children and put them in the archbishoprics and cardinalships to get money, but you bought it. It was money, the princes of the church. And Luther grew up in that awful age. But here, it was terrible, the abuse and the corruption of the clergy, right from the local priests up. It was an economic system of privilege. It was rotten. Ah, but do you know what that meant? What you take for granted tonight wasn't there, it was covered over. What do I mean? The authority of this book was covered up. There was no authority of Scripture. Oh, the church talked about Scripture and Christ and grace and faith, but it didn't mean what this book means. Ordinary people weren't allowed to have a Bible. Priests, even bishops, one bishop in Scotland, time of John Knox, says, I'm glad I never knew what the Old and New Testament were. Isn't that amazing? Do you know in England, actually, the year 1546 when Luther died, lady, I'm talking about a lady nobility, Anne Askew, was burnt at the stake under Henry in England. You know why? There was a decree that rich people who had a Bible were not allowed to read it to the common people on pain of death. You know when she heard that law? She owned a Bible. She was a nobility. And she went down to the cathedral and she started to read it to anybody who would listen. She was burnt at the stake. She's the only woman to be tortured in the Tower of London. She had to be taken in a cart because her legs had been stretched on the rack. Now, that's some years after the Reformation started in Germany. You couldn't have a Bible.
How dark it is. Imagine having a church without a Bible. And because the Bible was hidden, the atonement of the Saviour was hidden. People didn't know that the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work of our redemption on the cross. In fact, you know, when Luther was growing up, you know what he said? Every time, whether in the house or at school, I heard the name Jesus Christ, I shook with fear. Because I was taught that our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to damn me in hell. And he was full of wrath and anger against my sin. And the only way to appease Christ was to pray to his mother. Or to pray to saints. Or to do what the priest tells me to do, so that I'll stop Christ from damning me. Luther later on said he was in his 20s until he'd actually gone to the monastery and was there a while, until someone told him, "The Lord Jesus Christ loves you, Martin." What? He never knew that. And yet in the children's meeting in Cross Guard, when you teach the boys and girls, "Jesus loves me, this I know." How could you grow up and not know that Jesus Christ loves you? That's the way it was. It was superstitious. When you get Romanism in control, you always get superstition. One of Martin Luther's siblings died, and Luther's mother thought there was a witch in the town had put the evil eye on him. There's all kinds of superstition. And just by the way, don't you think it doesn't happen today, superstition? Of course it is. A lot of the times that the Reformation are here today, I just wonder if any of you have gone through Ocker, or gone from this way, you probably go Auchnacloy to Ocker. You ever seen the wee sign on the road, St. Patrick's Well, Favour Royal? I used to live down in Armagh, Noton, and down Clacker Valley. You'd see a sign. You should go in sometime. Now, it's a public, it's the council or government paid for it. You go on the walkway, lovely walk, and you come to a little rock where there's a spring, and they say, "That's where Patrick was." And then you'll see a blackthorn tree. It'll make you sick. Because upon that blackthorn tree are hankies and bandages. Some with still the traces of blood on them. That's a set of horrible. It's like waste coming out of a hospital, surgical ward. And they're hanging over the branches of black. I'm talking about, well, maybe 5-6 years since I've been there. Do you know why? Because Roman Catholics go to that tree to pray to St. Patrick for healing. I was telling someone this, and they sort of looked at me, and a man spoke up and said, "Oh yes, I was a policeman and I was on duty." When I was in Armagh some years ago, I remember the papers announced, "Be careful of traffic blocks." A hearse came up from Newry, under guard, given a police escort up from Dublin and so on. Came to Newry Cathedral for a while, this hearse. It went into Armagh, and there was men getting out of work and women, civil servants, others. And there were, I didn't go into town, but I'm told they were kneeling down on the footpath. Well, I'm talking about just a few years ago. What was in the hearse? Maybe some of you know. Very small coffin. There was part, notice I said, part of a leg bone of a saint from France. I'm not talking even the full leg. Part of a leg bone in a coffin, in a hearse, escorted. And people were kneeling in front of it. And then the paper, it said, I don't remember his title, Monsignor or something or whatever, might be wrong in that, of the cathedral in Armagh, said, "We're so glad she's come to visit us for a week." So please don't think there's not superstition in our land. Martin Luther grew up with that awful superstition. His schooling, he was a brilliant student, but it was very harsh, very harsh. I better hurry on his testimony. His childhood, he grew up in those circumstances. And great student, went to university at 14, graduated in the quickest time with his MA and his BA. His father wanted him to be a lawyer so that he could help with the mines and the legal documents and so on. But then I want to talk to you about the conflict in his mind. What happened when he was just in his early 20s? He was back from university. He was about to go back to the university. And there was the, just to go through it quickly, the strike of lightning. Lightning almost hit him. And he fell to the ground. And he cried out, as anyone with his background would do, "Save me!" Not Christ or God. "Save me, St. Anne, the patron saint of miners. If you save me from death, I'll become a monk." And so he gave away his loot, some of his belongings. He went to the black cloisters of the Augustinian order in Erfurt. And he went in there to train to be a monk. We were there with your minister and his wife earlier this year. The regime that he was under, 100 days a year, you weren't allowed to eat anything all day. 100 days of fasting, getting up during the night for the masses and so on. He fasted more than that. One time he was carried in from the snow almost dead because he was trying to find peace with God. You see, there's a conflict going on now in his mind. How can I have my sins taken away? And he became a monk, a good monk, in the idea of keeping all their rules. By the way, years ago my children were very young, and I remember my son coming home from Sunday school, the oldest boy, very young, very, very young, I'll say. And I said, "Well, what did you learn today?" "Oh, the teacher told us about Martin Luther." I said, "That's good. What did the teacher tell you?" "Daddy, he was a punk." I said, "No, son, he may have had a funny hairstyle, but he wasn't a punk." Maybe some of the young ones don't remember punks. Always says that funny hairstyles. No, he was a monk. Make sure you get it right. But there's this conflict going on in his mind. And the other thing that happened to him was the sacrament of holy orders. All monks are not priests, but he became a priest. He was ordained, and we saw the place where they still do it today. A priest stretches out, spread-eagled, in front of the altar before the bishop. Stretch out in the ground. We saw the spot. And he became a priest. He was so conflict in his mind that when he offered his first Mass and he went to pick up the larger wafer that the priest holds and then breaks and says in Latin, "Hoc est corpus meum." Today they just say it in English, "This is my body," because the Roman Catholic Church believes, and Luther believed it, that he had been given the power from the bishop, who had got it from the popes and cardinals, who had got it from Peter, who had got it from Christ. Load of nonsense, of course. To call Christ from heaven and to re-sacrifice Christ for the sins of the living and the dead. The Roman Catholic Mass has nothing to do with biblical Lord's Table or Communion. It is the similar sacrifice they teach as that of Christ and Calvary to take away sins. And he was so nervous that he was holding Christ. That's what they still teach. He almost dropped it. He was sick. You see, he was devout. He was devout. Then there's another one, not only the strike of lightning and the sacrament of holy orders, the Scala Sancta. You'll see it here in the, I think it's this first one, I'll notice coming up. We got that picture to put on it. But they still climb. Scala Sancta are holy stairs that supposedly were carried by an angel, miraculously flowing over. It's the stairs they believe Christ walked upon at his trial. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches they were magically, now they'll call it supernaturally, a miracle, flown to Rome. And to this day they still climb the steps. Luther was sent to Rome on a journey for the Augustinian monastery. He was excited, the holy city. But when he got there, he saw the hypocrisy, he saw the mockery, he saw priests who were rushing through the Mass and cursing in Latin, and the people sitting in the service not knowing what was happening. He saw the gross immorality of cardinals and bishops, and he was sickened, but he went to Scala Sancta. Do you know what he said, and this will shock you? He said, "I almost wished my parents were dead."
I almost wish my mother and father were dead, so that I could get them time off purgatory by walking up the stairs. You see, when you went up on your knees, you could have someone in your mind. And by walking up those steps, you got so many hundreds of years off in purgatory for each step you knelt on the way up. It still takes that. In fact, in one church, when indulgences, I'm jumping ahead, it's reckoned you could get 1,000,000 years off if you went round all the relics. And Luther did that. And as he went, he kept thinking of his grandfather. So every step he took, that's more time off for my grandfather's soul in purgatory, the flames. And when he reached the top, he said, "I wonder, is it true?" And then when he was in the monastery, he returned totally disillusioned. If there's a hell, Rome was built on it. That was a saying in those days, and he repeated it. But then he found a Bible. Do you know, he was in his 20s before he ever saw a Bible. It was in Latin down in the library. He began to read it. He read the book of Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He began to see that for anyone to be in heaven, you must be absolutely righteous. You must be right. You must be perfect. That if I die with any sin not paid for, I'm lost. And Luther was saying, how can this be? The scripture is showing me that I'm lost. I'm lost. What can I do? And he's striving. And he got to the place where he said, I almost hated God. For God is saying, Martin Luther. And he said to all of it, you must be righteous. But I can't stop sinning. I know I'm a sinner. I hope you know that tonight. You know, I still hear people sometimes, you say, do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know if you turn left? Well, I just hope I'll be good enough when I die to go to heaven. The Bible says you won't be. You can't be. Nobody can be good enough. Because if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Why did Christ come to die? But Luther hadn't seen that yet. He's striving to take care of his sins. Well, how was he converted then? How did he find conversion? There was a man called Stout, but he was a fellow monk high up. But he certainly must have loved Christ. He must have looked beyond the falseness of the system. And he met Martin Luther. And Luther said, if it wasn't for Stout, I'd be in hell. Because Johann van Stuypus took him and said, Martin, come back when you have some sins to confess. Because he went to him as his confessor and went on for hours of so-called sins. And he says, Martin, and I have it all here, but I'll not take time to read it out, what he said. He says, listen, the only way to heaven is if God shows you mercy. He said, don't go on with this self-denial. But you must love him who first loved we sinners. Christ loves sinners. Think of it. A man in his 20s. And that thought hit him. Look to the one who loved you. And he began to understand. What came next was scriptures. Was Johann von Stout had said to him, there's going to be a post in the theology in a new university in Wittenberg. Why don't you train to be a theologian then and teach it? So for 2 years he learnt Greek, Latin and so on. Sorry, Greek and Hebrew. He trained and he was appointed as professor of theology, which meant he could study scripture. And so he went in the Hebrew and read the book of Psalms, and he began to teach part of the Bible to the trainee priests. And he got to Psalm 22. Why did the prophecy of Christ suffering on Calvary, why did he suffer so? And he read passages like that. Then he came to the New Testament and he read Galatians. Oh, what a book it was. And then he read the book of Romans. And here's when the light began to dawn. This is where the light began to dawn. If you look in your Bible there, if you have it open in Romans 1:17, let me show you how he came to a knowledge of salvation. Romans 1:17, he was reading it. The just shall live by faith. What does it mean? And then he was reading over in chapter 3 and verse 24. Chapter 3:24, we've all sinned, the verse before. Listen, being justified freely. That he read in the Greek, and what it means is there without a cause in us. Do you know there's nothing you can do to be saved? Nothing. It's without a cause in us. Not because of our good works, it's not because of our baptism, it's not because of, it's nothing to do with us. It's by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he's beginning to think, the light's dawning in his mind. How can I have my sins forgiven? Oh, justified without any cause in me. It's not my striving. It's not my lying in the snow. It's not my praying all night. It's not me trying to keep the law. For I've discovered I can't. The law shows us we're sinners. And he's beginning to see it now. It's getting into his heart. Tell me, is it got into yours? That if I'm ever going to be in heaven, if I'm ever going to have my sins forgiven, it has to be by God giving me what I don't deserve in grace. And it's through Christ's redeeming shed blood on Calvary. But then he discovered more. See in chapter 3, and just bear with me in this verse 24, being justified. Now, he had been reading it in the Latin. The Latin's not accurate, the Vulgate. You know what? Let me translate it into English, the way the Latin has it. Being made righteous. Now bear with me, but this is very, very important. This is the whole difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. He read it as being justified. That means being made righteous. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches to this day. You must be baptized. That takes away original sin, so that you become more righteous. That's why unbaptized babies couldn't be buried in consecrated ground. You know that. You've read all these scandals about the skeletons of babies and so on. That's something to do with it. Roman Catholic Church won't bury a baby that's not baptized. Because an unbaptized baby has no chance. Not even in purgatory. You go to limbo. You see, baptism, the ritual, takes away original sin. Ah, but then you have to go to the Mass, and you have to do what the Church tells you, and you have to live a good life, and you have to confess your sins, and you have to do this and this. Ah, and then when you come to die, the priest gives you extreme unction. Ah, but then their sins will not bar you from heaven. If you have mortal sin, it's hell without that forgiven. But venial sins, lesser sins, they teach, if you die and those haven't been confessed and penance done, you spend time in purgatory. And if your loved ones pay for the masses, you'll get out quicker. But when you are purified and made righteous, you reach a standard, and now I've made it. Now this is where saints come from. Maybe you've ever wondered, why does somebody become a saint? Well, of course they don't, but that is what the Church teaches. These are people who have, through the Church and through the Pope and the Church giving grace, the Church is a great reservoir of grace, and when you go to the Mass and pay to the Church, they give you grace, and that enables you to cooperate with the grace. And with your cooperation, yes, was what Christ did in Calvary. Of course a priest would say, yes, you must believe in Christ who died for sins. But it's plus your efforts, plus your cooperation, plus what you do. And bit by bit you become a better person, and you become more holy, more righteous, more perfect, until there are a few people, they're saints, and they reach such a high standard of righteousness that they're now so good that God says, come into heaven, you're so righteous. And some of them have so much righteousness over that if you pray to them, they'll give you some. That's what praying to a saint's all about. You know, I think sometimes some Protestants are ignorant of what Rome teaches. That's why people pray to saints, because they have been made. Think of that term. I know this is theology, but and you're waiting for your supper. But this is so important. Rome teaches you're made righteous. But listen, Martin Luther, look at the verse again, verse 23. sorry, verse 24. Being, you already read it in the Greek, this is the right translation. Being declared righteous. Declared righteous. Not made righteous. Because there's nobody in this earth will ever be made righteous enough to be in heaven. What does it mean to declare righteous? Well, a judge in a court, he doesn't make the person righteous or unrighteous, he declares it. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about the people justified God. Well, it couldn't mean making God righteous, that would be nonsense. What it means is this, he called it the great exchange. Chapter 4 and 5 of Romans there, look at it. But to him that worketh not, it's not by what I do. But if I just believe on him that declares righteous ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He saw it. He called it, and other theologians too, the great exchange. The great exchange. What he saw was, and here's the gospel. Here's justification by faith. When you believe, just imagine this paper to represent your sins. There's nothing you can do to get rid of them. But on Calvary, it's what's called imputation. Imputed. It's put to the account of. You've got a bank account, maybe. You put money into it. Maybe your pay is imputed to your account. It's put in. Well, there at Calvary, Martin Luther learned the truth of the gospel, that our sins were imputed to Christ, and he took our sins. And now when God looks upon those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you're ungodly, though we know we're sinners, God doesn't see our sin. Because it was placed in Christ, and that's what the cross was all about. Christ didn't just die at the hands of ungodly men, or even at the hands of Satan. No. He said, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it again. Christ voluntarily laid down his life. And in those hours of darkness, there's a great exchange took place. For all his people, all who believe in him. Yes, we're the guilty one. The sins are in us and on us. But at Calvary, God the Father, in that great mystery of redemption, all the penalty of my sin was put on Christ. And God punished Christ in my place. Christ took my hell. What I would have had to bear for all eternity in hell, Christ bore it in those hours of darkness. That's the gospel. If you don't understand that, you don't understand the gospel. Because listen, 30,000 other Jewish men died, crucified. Christ is different. Our sins were imputed. But that's only part of it. You know what Martin Luther discovered? How can I be righteous enough to be in heaven? I must be perfect to be in heaven, and you must. But here's the great thing. All Christ's righteousness. Let's put it this way then. Here's Christ, he kept the law, never broke the law, always did what was right. He's a perfect righteousness to earn heaven. He's a perfect right to enter in. But when you trust Christ as Savior, all Christ's merit and righteousness is imputed to you. So when God the judge looks at I, a guilty sinner who believe in Christ, he looks at me, and I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But here's what Martin Luther learned. I said of Martin, he knew he deserved hell. But he realized in the great gospel message, God gives us what we need. See, before he battled, how can I get this righteousness to be in heaven? He learned, no, we can't work for it. But that God gives it as a gift. The righteousness of Christ. All his merit. You see, when you trust Christ as Savior, listen, you're in Christ. That's a great term in the New Testament. And God looks upon you as in him. And that's why he can declare. He can justify. You see, there are people in this meeting tonight, and if you ask them, they'd tell you, yes, I sin. I still sin. I mourn over it. I know I shouldn't, but I'm a Christian. And I still battle with sin. But I know when God looks at me, as regards judicial, he doesn't see any sin. He sees my Saviour. Do you know anything about what I'm talking about? That's what Martin Luther discovered. And that's why his great sayings, he says, I love the gospel because it tells me not what I must do, but what Christ has done for me. He said, Satan comes and whispers in my ear, Martin, you're a great sinner. And I say back to Satan, you're right. I am. But I have a great Saviour. Not a tremendous quote. He understood. Do you understand the gospel? That's what set him free. That's what set him free. Now I've been speaking a lot, but just bear with me a few moments. That's what set him free. And that's why a few years after that great change in his life, a man, Tetzel, came along beating the drum and telling people that the Pope needed money and local people got a cut of it. Talk about a money-making racket. Purgatory, of course, is money-making racket. Mass cards and so on, paying the priest so much for masses, still goes on. But he came selling documents. You can be forgiven of a sin before you even commit it. Are you planning to commit certain sins, moral sins, other sins? You pay so much money and we can give you the stamp and you're forgiven before you even commit it. And you've a loved one in purgatory and they're suffering in the flames of purgatory. Do you not want to see your mum and dad released from purgatory? We'll pay a bit of money and they'll get out quicker. And by the way, the Roman Catholic Church still teaches that to this day. Don't you believe the nonsense that Pope Francis will come off with, that the Roman Catholic Church has changed, it's a cosmetic change. Because you can get indulgence through listening to Vatican radio, but you're not allowed to make copies of it. It has to be a live broadcast. And of course the lovely story of when he came, there was one man came and said, I intend to rob somebody. Can I get a... Oh yes. How much will that be? Paid the money. Tetzel had all this big, you know, amount of money after selling indulgences in the town, and along the road out jumped the man and robbed him. And Tetzel was, what? You're robbing the church, Mother Church, and, you know, putting all the curses on them. And the man says, hold on a minute, there's your signature, I've been forgiven. That actually happened. What utter nonsense. And my, when Luther heard it, he was furious. And that's what October 31st, 1517 is all about. He put out 95. He was only wanting to debate this with other churchmen. But he put it on the notice board of the town and the church door. But then it was printed, translated into German, and it spread. The rest was history. He had debates with various Roman Catholic theologians. One where he talked about Scripture as the authority. And that's when they went berserk, the Roman Catholic Church. They didn't mind having a difference in some theology. But when Luther said the Scripture is above church and above popes, the church couldn't stand for that. And so later on in 1521 he was brought to the famous Diet of Worms. Now it's not Diet of Worms, eating worms, of course. Worms is the town. Diet is simply a day. And there he was told to recant his books. He said, but things in those books are true. How can I recant them? Some of them contain words of Scripture. What do you mean? He was given a night to think about it. And the next day he said the famous words, here I stand, I can do no other. It's dangerous to go against your conscience. My conscience is bound to the Word of God. Here I stand, God being my helper. Many of them wanted to arrest him and put him to death. But he was promised 21 days to get freedom, and then anybody in the empire could put him to death and they wouldn't be charged with murder. When he left there, he was kidnapped and brought to a large castle. Now, it was friends who kidnapped him. He didn't know it at the time because there was a political ruler in the area who was in favour of Luther, and what he said to some of his men, you go and kidnap him and take him somewhere and don't tell me where. So when the higher up authorities came to him, do you know where Martin Luther is? No, I don't know where he is. But he had arranged for him to be kidnapped. And while there, disguised as a squire, Junker George, like a knight, like armour. He translated the New Testament. And do you know, that translation of Luther, he's known as the father of the German language, because there were many different dialects. And German became, standard German is from Luther's Bible. Isn't that amazing? How God used this man. You know, the only explanation for Luther is God is a man for the hour and an hour for the man. Well, he came back because there was trouble in some of the towns. He thought he would be killed, but he got a promise from Psalm 118, you shall live and not die. And he didn't. The Roman Catholic Church couldn't put him to death because the gospel spread. The gospel spread. Whole countries. Northern Europe fell to the true gospel. It's amazing. Later on, John Calvin was a few years later. Do you know, some of them condemn reformers and think they were dry theologians. Luther sent out missionaries and many of them to their death. Calvin sent out missionaries, many of them killed. Do you know Calvin in the early 1500s was sending men out to Brazil and South America? They were great evangelists. And they sent some men into France. Do you know, within a couple of decades there were 2,000 Protestant churches formed. One of them had 2,000 members. It's unbelievable the great revival that came at the time of Reformation. It wasn't just a wee church here or there. Thousands of people were converted by the gospel. The Bible was printed. Tyndale, of course, in our English. And the word of God spread. Do you thank God tonight for the Reformation? We thank God for how our culture, our civic life is influenced by Luther. But oh, I thank God more that he rediscovered the gospel. And today I have a Bible, and I belong to a denomination where the truth of justification by faith is preached. You see, we are an unashamed Protestant church. The word Protestant has been maligned and misunderstood and misrepresented. It is often used in a political or social sense for all who are non-Roman Catholics. That's not the meaning of the word. It is sometimes used by those who are teaching the very heresies that Protestantism condemns. I have to tell this. He hasn't put my coat yet, so. And you want to? I think you all know where the word Protestant comes from. No, anybody not? Of course, you're not going to say it because you want your supper. Well, I'll tell you anyway, in case you don't. Don't be ashamed of the word Protestant. I can't understand. I meet some born again people. Oh, no, we're not Protestant. We're just Christian. Said the one not so long ago. Sure, the Pope's a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. What does that mean? Jehovah's Witnesses are Christian. More. I'm a Protestant. I'm not ashamed of that. I mean now in the true sense. 1529. Luther wasn't there himself. But some of his men who were supporting him, political men in the area, they went before a higher ruler. And they carried banners with them. Now, banners didn't start in Northern Ireland, you know. They actually carried banners, and upon them was the word of God endureth forever. And what did they do? They gave a prostatio. What's that? It was a document stating, this is what we believe. This is our testimony. This is our witness. This is what we're for. Somebody said to me one day, you don't get Protestant in the Bible. Well, I was just as cute back to him. I says, oh, you do? You mustn't have read your Bible. He says, no, you don't. You don't get the term Protestant in the Bible. I says, pardon me, you do. Now, look it up later for time. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 19. Now, it'll have to be in the Latin. There'll be a Latin version with them. No? The Latin reads like this. God sent prophets who protestus. You got it? In our King James it is who testified. Testified. That's what the word Protestant means. Some people think it means you're protesting. Of course you do protest error. It's a witness for the truth. And we're an unashamed Protestant church. For we witness to the truth of the Protestant creed. What's that? The scripture alone. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And that's the faith of the New Testament. And it was the faith of Luther, of Calvin, and it's our faith tonight. And don't be downcast. I know there's a great declension in our part of the world, but around the world, Protestantism, I'm meaning now the true gospel of Christ, is spreading. Yes, we bemoan our land. Why do you think the Roman Catholic Church elected their first South American Pope? It's obvious. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. The faithful are leaving in thousands upon thousands upon thousands in South America. Thousands. Roman Catholic Church is collapsing in South America. Bill Woods, I was with him yesterday, said in São Paulo a couple of years ago, the former Pope came and there were 250,000 people turned up in the park to see him. Do you know, a couple of months later, Bill Woods said there were 500,000 evangelicals. Now, it may not have been all that we would like. 500,000. 250,000 for the Pope. In Brazil. There's millions of Protestants in Brazil. Colombia, where my sisters are, this is their 50th anniversary this month. The numbers coming to Christ. Korea, South Korea. Wasn't a Christian in the mid-1800s. Today, South Korea sends out more Reformed evangelical Protestants than any country in the world but the United States. So you got a brother to tell you about Asia, some of the parts of Asia. Oh yes, there's some countries in great need. Korea, South Korea, Reformed evangelical Protestants standing where we stand. Thank God for the Reformation. And thank God, God did a great work. Thank you, and we trust for having put you, kept you for your tea.
Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. We thank God for the stand was taken by Martin Luther. He said, "Here I stand." He stood upon the scriptures and he stood in Christ. I wonder where you stand. I wonder where you are as far as your soul is concerned. If you don't know the Saviour, we invite you to him. We ask you to come to the Saviour. Put your trust in him. It's one thing having the name of being a Protestant, but a true Protestant is one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. You come to the Christ of our faith and put your trust in him today. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts tonight. We thank thee for the heritage that we have, but we thank thee most of all for our Saviour, the one that Martin Luther proclaimed, the one that Martin Luther found, the one who saved him by his grace. And our God, we thank thee that that grace is still available. We thank that the gift of God is eternal life. And so, our God, we pray that thou wouldst write thy word upon hearts and draw us nigh to thee. Bless thy word and continue to work with us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.